up and saying, the Lord is all we need. And that's the last point of the message. So I'm almost tempted just not to preach, but I'm not going to do that. We want to preach, amen? Job chapter 1, and if you would, stand out of reverence for the Lord and His Word. And we'll be looking, many of us are familiar with the story of Job. But we're going to not do anything really deep tonight. I know a lot of the things said this evening are going to be things you already know. But as you have heard many times, and our pastor says often, repetition is a good teacher. Amen. Job chapter 1, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege it is to gather together. Thank you for this text, and thank you for giving us this account of Job and how you dealt with him and how he responded to you. And Father, I pray that you would help me be able to be a blessing to your people. I pray that you would allow me to communicate clearly the truth of your word. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us what we need to learn and understand where we need to make application so we could live this truth and not just talk about it. And Father, we're thankful to live in a country that still has a holiday designated for showing gratitude. You know, I know we have a lot of issues, Father, but I'm still thankful for the freedom we have to assemble together and speak freely. I pray that we'd be good stewards of that tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz. And that tells us right off the bat that we didn't need the title of the book to tell us that this is dealing with an individual. The subject of this book is a person. And that ought to encourage us because we're people too. So we know from the very get-go that whatever we find in this book is going to be practical for us too. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a very important number to remember. 7 sons and 3 daughters. All right, remember that for later. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. It tells us all that Job had in his possessions. The Bible says in verse 4 that his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Not only did Job have a lot of substance, but he had a family that actually enjoyed getting together with each other. That is pretty significant. And probably these are birthdays or something like that. And the brothers were actually calling their sisters and saying, come on, let's get together again. Let's all get together and have a party. Let's have fun. Let's celebrate together. That's not very common these days. And it tells us that Job not only had good possessions, but he had a great family. We find out why in the next verse, because Job was not only wealthy, he was godly. The Bible says when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That's an important word. He was consistent in it. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Thank you. You may be seated. Before we get into the main body of the message this evening, I think it's important to note a couple things. Number one is that in the beginning of this book, there are 3 main characters. They're not characters. There's 3 main subjects, and that's God, Job, and Satan. God, Job, and Satan. Now, I know what it's like to have a good testimony, and we always want to strive for that. And I shouldn't say I know what it's like, but you know what it's like to know people that have a good testimony among their peers. All of us want to be thought well of among our brethren, among the church family, among the co-workers at work. But can you imagine not just having a good testimony among your peers, but having this kind of a testimony before God? To where God brags on you to Satan and says, have you considered him? Now remember, God never says anything for effect. God never exaggerates. God always says the right thing. And he calls Job perfect. Now, we know that that does not mean sinless, because all men are sinless. But what it does mean is complete. He's the real deal. He's the whole package. His heart, his mind, his mouth, they're for my glory. He's an upright man. What a testimony. Now, I think it's important to note that when God asked Job, when God asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan does not reply, who? He knew who Job was too. That's important for us to remember. He knew exactly who Job was, and he's able to answer right back and say, well, of course he fears you. We look at what Job has. You'll find as you continue reading through the Bible, there would be kings of Israel who would be described with less wealth than Job has. And they're kings of a nation. And Job has more than them. He's wealthy. He's godly. As I said, his family loves each other. They get together. And you may be here tonight and say, well, if I had all those things going for me, I'd be serving God too. Well, the tragedy of that thought is that's exactly what Satan thought. Satan thought, well, of course he serves you. Look at how good his life is. And it's very important for us to remember that God is the one who gave access to Job's life. Job is not under some sort of punishment. Job is not being chastened here for doing wrong. He is. God has allowed Satan to go into his life, and Job is thought worthy to suffer to bring glory to God. Charles Spurgeon said that it often seems that those closest to God endure the most fiery trials. But then he says, but perhaps that's why they're the closest to God, because they're enduring those fiery trials. Whatever the reason of the trials we have in our lives, know this, that sometimes it's not out of punishment. We can get ourselves in fixes, right? We sin, we make mistakes, and therefore we reap what we sow. But sometimes it's out of preparation, not out of punishment. But in this case here with Job, this is something God wanted to do in Job's life. And so God allows Satan to have access to Job to prove his servant. And Job loses almost everything around him. That's important to remember. He loses almost everything around him. You know the story. The servants come and they say, Job, all your animals have been killed. They've been taken. All your servants have been slaughtered. And then lastly, the servant comes and says, Job, your 7 sons and your 3 daughters, they were together. A storm came and it blew down the house and every one of your children died. It's Job's response that we want to zero in on in the first half of the message. And it's found in verse number 20 of chapter 1. After hearing all these things that happened, Satan's got access. He robs Job of his possessions. And he robs Job of those most precious to him outside of his wife. And here's his response. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and cried. No, of course not. We know what happens. He worshipped. He worshipped. But the Bible not only tells us he worships, it tells us the theme of his worship. And the theme of his worship is found in verse 21, and it's this. He said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a testimony. When we look at what he says here in the theme of his worship, we realize that, number one, he prepared for this worship. And by the way, you say, well, what does worship have to do with thanksgiving? Gratitude is at the heart of true worship. It is out of a thankful heart that we are to live our lives. This is why Paul would tell the Romans in chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, think about what God's done for you. When you think about that, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Once you think about the mercies of God, you realize it only makes sense I would want to serve Him. And so it's gratitude which we serve God. And it's a heart of gratitude in which someone is saved. That's why we've said, I'm sure you've heard it, I know you've heard it many, many times, the prayer to be saved is not one of pleading and begging. When you receive a gift, you don't say, may I, may I, may I? What do you say? Thank you. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. It's done. Nothing can be added to your salvation. It's already been finished. It's already been accomplished. And so the prayer of salvation, upon realization of what God has done for us, it's a prayer of gratitude. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for showing my need of a Savior. Thank you for revealing my sin. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for saving me. It's gratitude that prompts worship. It's this way in our Christian life. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking just at a few real quick here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells the church at Corinth, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," verse 54, "then shall he be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This leads Paul to say something, moved by the Holy Ghost. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law." But, what's that say? "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, because of this great truth that we ought to be thankful for, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now remember, this is written to a church, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things." Unto who? "Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Worship in the corporate church setting cannot be done without thanks being given unto God. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, now we're going to the individual, not just thanks in general for what we have in our future. Also, the church corporately is to be giving thanks. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gets personal to Timothy and says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and what? Giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And we could look at a whole bunch of verses tonight that help us, but I think you get the idea that a thanksgiving ought to be a theme in our lives. And it's all pretty much summed up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You probably know it by heart. In how many things are we to give thanks? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But thousands of years before Paul ever wrote, "In everything give thanks," Job got that. He understood that. In everything give thanks. We ask tonight, if we were to ask each other, what are we thankful for? Most of us would list off things that we have in our lives. Things that have been given to us. Good health, a good church, a family, a good job, all these things. But when was the last time we thanked God for what has been taken away from us? And Job says this back in Job chapter 1. He says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But although it would be noble to thank God and have such a good attitude that you would thank God for even what he takes away from you, that's really not what Job did. It would be a good point to talk about being thankful in all things because we're supposed to, as Paul says to be. But notice, Job doesn't say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord for taking away everything from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord for all that He gave me." What he does is he lays some facts out. The Lord's given me things and the Lord's taken away some things. But in spite of that, that has nothing to do with who God is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those facts don't matter when it comes to worshiping God. Because we realize it's the character of God that matters. What Job is saying, what he's teaching us, is simply this. It doesn't matter what comes into our lives or what goes out of our lives. God is always the same. But this is why that matters. Because you couldn't handle things being taken out of your life if you didn't really understand God was in control. Because then we would be scared, we'd be fearful, we'd be worried, we'd be wondering, why? But we remember, God's in control. God knows. And this is why a man could say, having lost everything around him, blessed be the name of the Lord. This word blessed is a very specific word. It means pleasant or appreciated. Pleasant or appreciated. What he is saying is, I appreciate the name of the Lord. But it's more than just the title. It's not what it means by name. It means this. I appreciate, I am thankful for the authority and the character of God. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not His name, like first name, middle name, like we think of. It is in His name, in His authority. That's how we're able to pray. In the character of Christ, one who keeps His word. It's the same thing here. Blessed be. We appreciate the character. We appreciate the authority of our Lord. What a thing to be thankful for. Amen. Job again here says this, blessed be the name of the Lord. Gratitude again is at the heart of worship. Paul would say something similar in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Philippians chapter 4. He's writing the church at Philippi. He's thankful for what they've done for him. Notice what he says in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. You know how you learn things? You're taught them. Experience, situations, teaching, whatever it is. But Paul says, I have learned. I wasn't always this way, but I got to a place that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Sound familiar? Sounds like Job. He had everything, he had nothing. But he learned, he knew that it didn't matter. The Lord could give, the Lord could take away. He is still going to be content. I've learned whatsoever saying therewith to be content. This is why Paul says, verse 13. He says, I've learned to be content both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Nevertheless, Paul says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What he's saying is, I can do all things through Christ. I don't need you, I need the Lord, but you did help me, and that's a good thing. Amen? Amen. So in other words, we don't need those around us, we need God. The only reason that we could be able to do all things is through Christ. The only way we could be able to be abounding and suffering need, but have the same character and same consistency is through Christ. Because it's only through His mind, it's only through His Spirit, that we would be able to do that which we cannot do in the flesh. Job, thousands of years before, he had that. So back in Job chapter 1, we see a tremendous example. A man who understood the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But here's the reality. This is only chapter 1. We have a whole book to go through, which we're not going to go through tonight. But chapter 2, the Bible says this, and it's important for us to remember that God said He's a perfect man, He's a complete man, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And Pastor, I do this every time, and I apologize. I forget what time I got up here. I didn't look. Okay. Anybody remember? All right. Okay. 5 minutes ago? Be thankful for all things. All right. Chapter 2, the Bible says that Satan comes back. And God, he again has a conversation. And Satan answered in verse 4, the Lord, and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, now this is a sobering verse. He is in thine hand. Wow. But save his life. I'll let you do whatever you want, just don't kill him. He's in your hand. Now, we know God was in ultimate control. But what a testimony Job has with the Lord. To be able to suffer this, knowing that he's going to bring glory from it. So Satan does exactly that. The Bible says he went forth from the presence of the Lord. He smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. There wasn't anywhere on his body that was not affected by this disease. The Bible says he took a potsherd, these clay pieces, and scraped himself, and he sat down among the ashes. And then his wife comes along for some good counsel and comfort and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Well, thank you, sweetie. His wife. She's seen God, the same God Job's seen. Notice what she asked him. "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Don't think she's being sincere. It's a condescending question. How many of you have ever been around people where they call you a holy roller? Or oh, Mr. Super Spiritual, right? She thinks she's the great. Oh, this is what she's doing. Oh, you're still going to reign your integrity, Job? You're still going to be super spiritual? Come on, get real. Curse God and die. I mean, that is really, really downing. Amen. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Now, I told our church this last night. I'm not trying to add things, but it just says one of the foolish women speaketh. That means there was more than one. I just thought I'd point that out. It was a joke. "What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Now we see things begin to change. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, you're being semantical. It's not really a big deal. The Bible is a big deal. Every word matters in the Bible. What's happening, and we're going to see this festering spirit in Job come to a volcanic eruption in chapter 3. But Job has gone from, "Hey, it doesn't matter what happens, I am thankful for my Lord." Have you ever been there before? Amen. I'd like to think that we all have. If we're saved, we should have all been there. Amen. Hey, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But have you ever been in a place where you knew what to say to other people, but inside you were starting to question some things? You could say the right words. You knew the right words to say. When people would confront you, you'd have the right words. You'd say the right things. You know the right verses. But inside, things are starting to, I don't know. I don't even know if I believe what I'm saying. I know it's the right thing to say, but see, Job didn't curse God with his lips. But the Bible doesn't say in all this, Job sinned not. It doesn't say that he's still complete. Things are starting to change inside for Job. So that's conjecture. It's not. Because what happens is Job has his friends come from afar off. Now, before we get any farther, make no mistake, God is going to judge Job's friends because they're dead wrong in how they treat Job. God judges his friends because what he tells them at the end of the book, which we'll see later on in the message, but he says this, he says, Job at least dealt with himself. You guys aren't judging yourselves, you're just sitting back judging Job. You have all the answers figured out, so why he's going through all his problems, but you're not judging yourself. At least Job got to a place where he judged himself. That matters. We need to be that way in our lives. We don't want to be like Job's friends, where we have everybody else figured out, but we can't judge ourselves the same way. That's dangerous. But how does it start? How does it start? The Bible says that these friends traveled. Would you want friends, if you were going through something like Job did, that would fly to your house, Tim, to sit with you? Would you want friends like that? I would. I mean, those are some good friends. Look what the Bible says they did here. They lifted up their eyes afar off, knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon the heads toward heaven. The Bible says in verse 11 that they had come together to mourn with him and to comfort him. Sounds like good friends. Verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was very great. Man, that must have been a not only awkward week, right? I mean, and you got your friends around you, and you got me. But they saw his grief is bad. He doesn't. Have you ever been? You don't even know what to say. And can I say the encouragement for the believer is Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says that when we don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. You don't even know how to word your prayer, but the Holy Spirit does. He knows the will of God. And Job doesn't even know what to say. He's there for 7 days, but something's going on. Now, his friends sit with him and his friends don't say a word because of how grieving he is. Notice verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. After this opened who? Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake, and boy did he ever speak. Let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man child conceived. I don't even want the day I was born cursed. Go all the way back to when they found out they were expecting me and curse that day too. And curse creation for not allowing my mother to, for allowing my mother to give birth to me. Something should have happened. Something should have closed up her womb so I wouldn't be born. What happened? What happened to Job? What happened to the Lord gives, the Lord takes away? Now it happened to him. Before, things were happening around him, but now things are happening to him. And Job begins to focus on those, and his attitude changes. And he goes off verse after verse after verse complaining. Then his friends just pile on. It's almost as if they have this attitude. At least somebody said it. And then they just go off and judge him and all the things that he's wrong in, all these different things. But it's tragic that Job started it. Then Job opened his mouth. I think that we are oftentimes like, at least I shouldn't speak for everyone, but I'm like this. You have those days, praise the Lord, Lord gives, Lord takes away, but I'm still going to be thankful, I'm still going to be good. Then we're that time where we know what to say, but inside it's just not that. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, as a man thinketh in his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It wasn't going to take long for what Job was thinking in his heart to come out of his mouth. A week of saying nothing, and finally it all came out. I'm miserable. He lost his gratitude. He lost his thankfulness. What happened? It's the same thing that happens with us. We lose our focus. Things start to change, and the attention goes on us. Now, we don't have time to go through all the book of Job. But there are some amazing verses, and we know what happens. God begins to reveal himself to Job. Now, what I love about this progression is that in the beginning, remember the three main subjects? We had God, Job, and Satan. By the time we get to the end of the book of Job, Satan is nowhere to be found. It's just God dealing with Job directly. And when Job repents, he doesn't say, I abhor Satan. He doesn't say, I abhor my friends, these horrible influences. He says, I abhor myself. This has revealed something about me, but what was it? And the application I want for us tonight is this. True thanksgiving is action. Being thankful is great. But being thankful and giving thanks are two different things. Giving thanks is an action verb. Being thankful just describes how we are. But we want to be giving thanks. This is a holiday that's actually scripted. We just went through verses before that showed how often we're to be thankful. But here's the key. It is not about learning to say thank you all the time. For the same reason, we ought not just say I'm sorry all the time. Have you ever heard someone say I'm sorry and you say this? You don't really mean that. Have you ever experienced that? Well, it's the same way. Oh, thank you. What if someone said you don't really mean that? Would we be able to say, no, I really do. I really am grateful. You see, a true spirit of thanksgiving comes from the heart. It's not just saying things with our lips. It comes from the heart. Job changed. Job got right. What was it? In short, for time's sake, God began to reveal to Job himself. God revealed himself to Job. And Job began to see the power of God again. He began to see God for who he is. Matter of fact, there's some great verses in the book of Job. Matter of fact, take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 42. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is where we live Thanksgiving, when we see God for who He is. If we want to do these things continually, then we want to see God for who He is. We want to see God where He is, His character, all the things that He does. There's a great verse in Job, and forgive me for not having the reference written down. But Job begins to see God. He begins to see God for who He is. He begins to see the character of God. And Job says this one thing. He says this. And Dad, maybe you can give me the reference because I don't have it written down. But it's the verse where he says that, I don't know where God is, but He knoweth the way that I take. Do you remember what chapter that is? 23? Well, here's the truth, all right? And I love this, because this is when Job begins to start to change. Chapter 19, things start to change for Job. He says, I know my Redeemer lived, right? His focus starts to go to the Lord. And then he starts saying things like this. He says, I don't know where He is. I know He on the right hand, He hideth Himself from me. I don't know where God is. I can't see Him in the way. I don't know where He is. It's dark. But He knoweth the way that I take. Now, here's the blessing. We usually read that this way. He knoweth the way that I take. But that's not what Job is trying to say, that God is concerned about the way. Job is saying this. I can't see God in this right now. I am surrounded by problems and trials and tribulations, and it's dark, and it's negative, it's disappointing, and I'm really having a hard time seeing God right now. But you know what I do know? I know that even though I can't see God, He sees me. I don't know where He is, but He knows the way that I take. I'm not lost. He knows exactly where I am. And this is why He can say such a great thing. I know my Redeemer liveth. Listen, I may not know a lot of things about what's going on right now, but what I do know, I like a lot. And that's God knows where I am. And it's this attitude about God that starts bringing Job back to where he needs to be. And what God does is a wonderful thing. He blesses Job for it. Now, I'm not suggesting tonight that when we really start living in a consistent spirit of gratitude, that God will bless us doubly for what we used to have. The Bible tells us that Job got back double what he lost. He had 7,000 cattle, now he's got 14,000 cattle. He had 500 donkeys, now he has 1,000 donkeys. And by the way, interesting side note, this is really great. You want to, how much God loves our children, and God loves the human, the mankind. If you read the end of the book, the Bible says, how many sons and daughters did Job have in chapter 1? All right, 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many cattle did he have? 7,000, okay? So double that, you get 14,000, okay? Guess how many children he got in the end of the book? He got 7 sons and 3 daughters. But the Bible says that God gave him double everything he had. Well, that doesn't make sense. Because he had 7 in the beginning, he has 7 now. But here's the blessing. Your children are still your children, no matter where they are. They were gone, but they were still his children. He had 14 children by the end of the book. He had 14 sons and he had 6 daughters. He had double what he had in the beginning. That only happened with his children. Everything material he lost completely, God replaced that. But you can't, you mean that's just, I love that. I love that, that he doesn't need to double the children because they're still his children. And God holds our children in a very special place for us. And I think that's a wonderful thing. All right, back to the message. I'm not saying that God will double everything you have when we get to a place where we have a spirit of gratitude. But what I am saying is this, that if a man like Job, who is perfect and upright, that's what God said. If he can lose focus and all of a sudden, he knew all the answers, Marcus, when it was going on all around him, he knew the right thing to say. But when it started happening to him, that's when he started to lose his footing And that's when he started saying, you know what, this is not really good. But then, what is the theme throughout Scripture when he got his eyes back on God? Now, listen, that sounds cliche. And I wish that there was 1,000 different ways we could say, get your eyes back on God. But there doesn't need to be 1,000 different ways. Just because you hear it often doesn't mean that it's not potent and that it's not true. We could look at a whole bunch of different examples of that. But that's what Job did. God began to reveal himself to Job. How did he reveal himself? He revealed his power. He revealed his power. Is anything too hard for God? No. Were you there, Job, when I created everything? And God just doesn't go into the fact that he created everything. He gives detail. Even to the scales on Leviathan. That was on purpose. God did that on purpose. He designed that on purpose. So what God is teaching us is that not only do I have the strength and the authority, but I have a plan too. I have a plan for everything. And Job realized that God indeed can be trusted. This promotes gratitude in the heart. Because if we were in control, we would be fearful and scared. But when someone else is in control, we are thankful. Well, I'm glad that the Lord is here. I'm glad that God is in control. Job begins to see this. And God honors Job. God blesses Job because he got right with him. Here's what I love, Mrs. Pratnicki, about this truth. God didn't throw Job away. God did, and I am not trying to be irreverent, so please understand what I'm saying. But God did not punish Job and say, here I propped you up in front of Satan, and look at what you did. Here I said all these good things about you, and look what you did. God didn't do that with Job. Because God is long-suffering. God was patient with Job. We talk about the patience of Job. Think of the patience of God dealing with him. And you know what he did? He didn't dismiss him. He didn't dispose of him. He restored him. He restored him. And he used him again. The Bible says that he lived his life fully the rest of his days. That gives me encouragement. That's something else that we ought to be thankful for. That not knowing the Lord reveals his power, he reveals his patience. Hey, you want to be thankful tonight? Be thankful that God has the ability to be in control. He has the power. He has the authority. And he is patient with us. Remember, Pastor told me this years ago. I had done something stupid. Now, I know that doesn't surprise anybody. That's why no one laughed. But and he said this. He said, Josh, he said, your thoughts of God are wrong. God is not up there with a lightning bolt. Ready to, oh, you do. And it's true. And we see it evidenced right here with Job. But in closing, I want to show you this last point. We saw in the beginning of the book, we saw God with Job and Satan. At the end of the book, we saw not Satan. God was dealing with Job directly because Satan was a non-issue right now. God was dealing with his relationship with Job. And that's really where we need to get to. When we want to be back to a content heart, a grateful heart, we have to dismiss everything else and just say, okay, it's just me and God. You know, what is God saying to me? So at the beginning it was God, Job, and Satan. At the end of the book it's God and Job. But what about now? Well, now Job's gone. But God's not. God's not. This is why Hebrews chapter 13 matters so much for us. Because the true heart of gratitude, it tells us in this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, that means let your lifestyle be without always wishing you had something else. Let it be without covetousness. But I don't have what he has. I don't have what she has. You know, our church doesn't have what that church has. And we don't have this. No, God says be content with such things as you have. Amen. Yeah, but why? We could use another $1 million. We could use a first $1 million. Amen. We could use a bigger car. We could use a nicer house. We could use these things. But be content with what you have. Why should I be content with what I have? Because verse 5 says, because he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why we can be content with just what we have. Because just what we have plus Christ makes all the difference. The world needs things. the world needs this and that and this and that. But the writer of Hebrews, moved by the Holy Ghost, says, listen, be content, be thankful for what you have. Because it might not be as much, but Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He never left Job. He dealt with Job for sure, but never left him. And Jesus gives us the same promise today. I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A true understanding, grasping in our heart, not in our minds. The Lord's with me. Oh, yeah, no. In our hearts. That God, the Lord, His Holy Spirit is with us. It not only prompts a spirit of gratitude, but a spirit of confidence. We don't have to fear. And Job lost that fear. He stopped worrying because he realized that God was indeed in control. God blessed him for that. And I know God will bless us for the same thing. I don't know where you're at tonight. I know perhaps it wasn't a typical Thanksgiving message, but it deals with the root of Thanksgiving, and that's the heart. Being content, being grateful. Listen, we're all like Job sometimes. We're worshiping God, and then we're not. We're down in the dumps. But listen, let's get to where Job ended up. And that's back seeing God for who He is, what He is capable of doing around us and doing with us. And that cannot do anything but prompt gratitude in the heart and being content. And then we can do like Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 said for us to do, and that is give thanks unto God. Father in heaven, thank You for all things. Thank You for this book. And Father, I pray that You would bless this time of invitation now. I pray that You would be pleased in all that's accomplished through it. I pray that You would...